Recently, I watched the new version of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. There was a new film that was made about 3 or 4 years ago, animated film, telling the familiar story, and I have to admit, I was pretty suspicious of how this would go. The classic 1966 film is one of my favorites. And one of my traditions every year at Christmas is to watch some of those specials and movies and to enjoy that time once again. And The Grinch has always been one of my favorites for the classic animation and the fun of it. But I was pleasantly surprised by how good the new film is. There's some updates in the story, modernizations of some of the characters. Cindy Lou Who, the little girl who sees the Grinch as Santa Claus, has much more of a personality and is a vivacious contemporary young girl. There are a few new characters. Cindy Lou's mom shows up as a harried single mother. There's a cheerful neighbor who inexplicably likes the Grinch. And there's an actual reindeer taking some of the pressure off of the little dog, Max, who has to function as the reindeer all the time. But the most significant thing about it was, in the new film, the Grinch has a motivation for hating Christmas. Now, if you've seen the original, you probably know the famous rhyme that goes with that, but I'll remind you of it. As it's telling the story in Dr. Seuss's familiar rhymes, it starts off by saying, "Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not." The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. It could be that his head wasn't screwed on just right. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve hating the Whos. So in the original story, the Grinch is just a monster who inexplicably hates Christmas. And the most likely explanation, though nobody really knows, is there's just something fundamentally deficient about him. Because who, no pun intended, could hate Christmas? But in the new film, there's a backstory on the Grinch that gets inserted into the familiar rhymes. And listen to these. It says, as he's watching Christmas unfold in Whoville, "It took him right back to his earliest years, to that lost, lonely boy who cried all of those tears. The lost, lonely boy, isolated and sad, with no home of his own, no mom and no dad. And as the Grinch looked around, he felt downright scared as he remembered at Christmas how nobody cared. When nobody showed, not even a flea, and there was no cards, no gift, and no tree. And as he watched other kids, one thing became clear, that this was the single worst day of the year. And now here it was, that day once again, and he felt all those feelings that he felt way back when he'd watch Whos, young and old, all sit down to feast. And they'd feast, and they'd feast, and they'd feast, 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 feast. They'd feast on Who pudding and rare roast beast, which is something the Grinch could not stand in the least." Now, the last parts of those are from the original. But you hear with that story that's been put in there how the Grinch is the way he is, not because he's a monster, but because of some serious trauma that was inflicted on him as a child. He was an orphan that had to make his way through Christmas, watching all the happy families around him celebrating Christmas together with special presents and food, all emphasizing how happy they were, and by extension, emphasized everything that he was missing. And on top of that, he had to deal with all the Whos maligning him as someone with inexplicable deficiencies because he didn't love the very things about Christmas that actually caused him the most pain. And so those last lines about hating the roast beast is not just because he was a terrible person, but because of what that symbolized that he had lost in his life. All of that is a misunderstanding that happens all too often at Christmas for those who are carrying the traumas of loss and of grief, whether that's from childhood or from this week. There's a saying that's often misattributed to Plato, but actually appears to have come from a 19th century Scottish Presbyterian minister that goes, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." But that saying often seems to go out the door in the Christmas season, where we're constantly urged to be cheerful, to be merry, to get the Christmas spirit. And that if we're unwilling or unable to do so, we risk getting labeled as a Grinch, somebody who inexplicably will not join in the festivities. Not because we seem to struggle with or even withdraw from Christmas as the classic Grinch, but because, like the new one, coerced cheerfulness is far more likely to cause pain and resentment than to result in actual merriment. Even in the church, beyond the general cultural notions of Christmas spirit, we can find that sort of dynamic happening if we're not careful. Which is why it's always helpful, I think, to remember the Psalms when we're experiencing loss and grief. Because the Psalms consistently refuse to sacrifice either truth-telling or faithfulness in their laments. Just listen again to what our psalm tonight does as a form of prayer that Betsy just read. "Be gracious to me, Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye wastes away from grief, my soul and body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was beset as a city under siege. I had said in my alarm, I am driven far from your sight. But you heard my supplications when I cried out for help." In Scripture, Psalms of lament all have several common elements. They have a complaint, an injustice or a wrong that has been done on the person who's speaking. They have a request to God for help, to address the complaint and make things right. And they have an expression of certainty that God will do that because of who God is and what God's promised. The truth is that despite all the emphasis on cheer and merrymaking and Christmas spirit, Advent is actually closer to that biblical notion of lament than any of that business about Christmas spirit that's out there. Advent is a season of rightful complaints about a world that has gone wrong in important ways, about brokenness that we've experienced in our neighborhoods, in our lives, in our families, in the world around us. And that Advent is a request for help, for God to respond to all of this. And it's an expression of certainty that God will answer. Will answer in the form of Jesus Christ coming, as God has promised. And it's a confidence in that, if for no other reason than because God's credibility is on the line, having promised that, and God doesn't break God's promises. And at Christmas, we celebrate God's response to that complaint and request, the fulfillment of that confidence. But it's important to remember that God's response isn't just to remove pain or loss or grief. And that's important, I think, because all of those things are actually expressions of love. We don't feel pain or loss or grief without love. But God's response is also not that we should just cheer up, make the best of it, invest ourselves in the season. The promise and the hope of Christmas is that God's response is to come right down into the midst of our pain and loss and grief and brokenness. To be born as a helpless human being, to parents who were poor and marginalized, in a region oppressed by foreign occupation, in a world that has versions of that story in its every corner. Part of the promise of Christmas is not that all of those things are so unique. Part of the promise of Christmas is that they're everywhere, and that God comes right down into the midst of them to be born among us and to walk with us, to die for us, and to open the way to life once more. That is the good news. Whenever we find ourselves in the midst of a long night, and especially the longest ones, that when we feel, as the psalmist says, beset like a city under siege, when we fear that we've been driven off so far that God can't see us or find us or hear us, that in Jesus Christ, God comes down to be as near to us as the air we breathe. So in the very midst of your loss or grief or hard battle that you're fighting even now, let your heart take courage. All of you that wait for the Lord, wherever you are, for the Lord is near, the Lord is here, and there's nothing in heaven or earth that can separate us from Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.